All right, church family, grab a seat and your Bible and open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I'd like to remind you every week that if you don't have a Bible, you can borrow one of ours out of the carts in the aisle. Grab one from there. And if you like our Bible or you just don't have one at home, you're totally welcome to take one of those home with you as a gift from us to you. So 1 Peter, as Steve already mentioned, we are at the end of chapter 1. We have spent so much time in 1 Peter chapter 1, more time I think than we've ever spent in any chapter since we've been preaching the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But it has been so good. But I think I'm finally going to make it out of 1 Peter today, or at least that's the hope. Peter stood looking at the scene. Thousands and thousands of people had gathered. And something inside of Peter gripped him. He saw an opportunity with all of these people gathered. But as he stood there on the day of Pentecost, looking at all of these people, I can't help but wonder if flying through his mind were all the memories, all the times that he'd opened his mouth only to stick his foot in it, all of the times he'd opened his mouth to speak and it never came out right. But here now he stood after Jesus had died and risen back to life and been ascended to heaven. Now the Holy Spirit had fallen upon all of the disciples, and inside of him he felt this new strength, this new courage, this new power, this new word. And so Peter opens his mouth and he speaks to thousands of people. He speaks of Jesus and of the gospel. He quotes from the prophets. He quotes from Joel and Isaiah and David. He speaks so powerfully, not like before, but now something is different because of the Holy Spirit. He speaks so powerfully that the people, the word says, the people are cut to the heart. They're convicted. They literally cry out and say, "Peter, what do we do now?" Peter says, "Repent, turn from your sin. Be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of sin." And the word says that that day, 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus Christ and became a part of the church body. Peter experienced the transformation of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit maybe more powerfully than anyone else in Scripture. We find this guy, Peter, this loud-mouthed, lowly fisherman who, even after he knew Jesus, denied Jesus, all of a sudden become this man who can speak in front of 3,000 people and call them to the Lord. I wonder if he was here today, what he would say. Peter, what changed you? Peter, what was the thing that made the difference? Like, how did you go from that to this? I'm certain that he would say, "Well, everything I am is founded on Jesus Christ." I'm certain that he would say, especially after what happened at Pentecost, I think he would certainly say, "I was transformed by the Holy Spirit." But I want you to see from his own words in his letter to the church today exactly what he says he was marked by. So look at it with me. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 23. "Tell us, Peter, tell us what you were marked by." He says this: "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living an abiding word of God." Let me pull a statement out of those two verses. Peter says, "This is what I was marked by. This is what I was transformed by. This is what I was changed by." He says, "Obedience to the truth, because I was born again of imperishable seed through the abiding and living word of God." Peter was founded on Jesus Christ. Peter was transformed by the Holy Spirit. But do you know what he was marked by? He was marked by this word. Now back then, Peter wouldn't have had all the New Testament like we have today. He would have had all of the Old Testament. And what else he would have had is he would have had a bunch of the things that Jesus had taught and said. In fact, he probably heard far more from Jesus than we can even read today. But what Peter is drawing out of us right now, and we're going to see it coming into these next few verses, is that if we have been born again, if we call on Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have a new life, a new heart, a new hope, he says, then you better be committed to the Word of God. I feel a need to be really, really clear this morning about the Word of God. Like, if we consider ourselves in this room born again believers, that we have been given a new life and a new hope in Jesus Christ, then this word should be like air to our lungs. This word should be life to our souls. If we consider ourselves born again Christians and this word is not a part of our daily lives, I know no other better way to say it than this. We are lukewarm Christians. This is the lifeblood for our soul. This is as air is to our lungs. We need this for life in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. And we can't claim to be born again Christians yet ignore the Word of God. I think many people in this room would say this morning, I find myself to be growing in the Lord. Maybe some might even say, I find myself to be mature in the Lord. Let me say this. If you couldn't stand up right now and tell me in an exciting way what God is teaching you through His Word and what He is showing you in His Word, then don't talk to me about your spiritual maturity. That's how important the Word of God is to our lives. And that's what Peter is drawing out here. He's saying, listen, the Word of God is everything. Yes, I'm founded in Jesus. Yes, the Holy Spirit transformed me. But he says, it's the truth. He says it is imperishable seed. He says it is living and it is abiding. And so what I tell you this morning is this, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself about your faith or your maturity in the Lord. If this book isn't one of the most vital parts of every day of your life. In fact, Peter goes on to tell us why it's so important. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I feel like the same theme keeps coming up over and over and over again in this first chapter of Peter. Over and over again, Peter is reminding us that everything that we can touch and see and feel and smell, everything of this world withers and wilts and dies and passes away. There is beauty in this world. God talks about it. Peter talks about it. That the grass that comes up in the field, the flowers that come up in the spring, they are beautiful. But just like the grass and just like the flowers, eventually it all dies. He says in verse 25, he says one thing. He says, the word of the Lord remains forever. I want you guys to check your neighbor's Bibles and make sure that that's underlined in their Bible. Underline it in their Bible if it's not. Let me check. Let me see here. You're not even in 1 Peter. You listen to somebody else's sermon?
I was in Isaiah where it was important.
I always talk to my wife, Erin, about this because we went to Israel. Listen to me getting off on tangents again. I said I wouldn't do that this week. We went to Israel a year and a half ago with an amazing preacher and Bible teacher. Now she doesn't even listen to my sermons anymore. She just listens to his on the radio. I can't blame her. He's an amazing pastor. But seriously, You were going back. She was, yeah, okay, that's fine. We'll talk about it later. We have to understand, church family, that everything in this world eventually fails. It eventually withers. It eventually falls. There is only one thing that remains forever, and that is God's word. Peter is being so emphatically clear about this because he wants us to understand, and we're going to get to this in a minute, his life was completely founded on Jesus Christ. He had been transformed by the Holy Spirit, but if there is one thing that his heart and his life had been marked by, it had been marked by the Word of God, and because of that, he was committed to it in a powerful way. And so here's the question. Are you committed to the Word of God? Are you really genuinely committed to the Word of God? If we came to your house and sat with you for a day, are you in it? Are you reading it? Are you praying about it? Are you asking God to transform you in it? And if you're not, I have to say, don't you think you should be? I think sometimes I come across as a pretty good Bible thumper. And I think sometimes you all come to church on Sunday morning and you're like, here we go. Daniel's going to thump us again. Come on, Daniel, I need that encouraging message. I need that message about grace or that message about peace or that message about love. Make me feel good. We all have mornings like that where we want to feel like that. But I want to tell you something. God has been stirring about this in my heart. This week when I was reading through this passage and I thought, yes, a passage where I get to talk about the Word of God and how important it is to us. God began to stir something in me. And I began to wonder, am I being too strong in my words? Am I coming across as too strict and too legalistic? Am I beating you up every single week, week after week? Am I leaving you not encouraged? And I meditated on that. And it was just in my heart and my mind all week. And do you know what I felt like God laid on my heart? For 4 years, we have been preaching at this church the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And as I went back over it in my mind from John 1 all the way to where we find ourselves now in 1 Peter chapter 1, I got to thinking about all of these men whose writings we read, the Word of God. We talk about John and Luke and Paul and Peter, who have written so much of this New Testament that we have read. In every single one of their writings, the majority of what they write is strong, and it is urgent, and it is a call for the church and Christians to get on the path of righteousness. And so I have bad news for you. I am not convicted to back off. I am convicted to push harder because there is an urgency in these words. Now, we realize that this is 2,000 years ago that a lot of this was written, but they were waiting for the return of the Lord then, and it was urgent. And if that was 2,000 years ago, church, don't you think living a life in the Lord in righteousness founded on his word should be the first thing on our minds and on our hearts? What I appreciate about Peter is that he doesn't slow down either. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may be, that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, Peter hit us with a lot in the first chapter of his letter to the church. In the second chapter, he doesn't back down. He says, put it away. Do you know what he's telling us to put away? He's telling us to put away the evil in which we bring into relationships. I don't know why this is about humans. I can't put my finger on it other than just we are naturally evil and sinful. But have you ever noticed that there's something in us that almost makes us hungry to tear other people down? That's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about all the ways in which we can destroy a relationship. And I'm not just talking husband and wife. I'm not just talking boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm talking about any type of relationship. He says, we have this tendency to want to rip apart and tear apart and almost literally eat on the flesh of others as we put people down and we gossip and we lie. But what I love about what Peter says is he says, put that away. And he says, feed on this. Stop feeding on others. Stop feeding on that evil tongue. Stop feeding on that gossip. Stop feeding on that negative word. And he says, feed yourself like newborn infants on pure spiritual milk. Peter says, stop eating others. And he says, fill yourself up with this. Leave those words behind. Leave that sharp tongue behind. Like the book of James says that we just got done studying a few weeks ago. It talks about the tongue being this fire that can light an entire forest on fire. It talks about it as this rudder that can steer a whole ship off of its path. He says, leave those things that destroy others aside and feed yourself on this word. This connects back to a verse we read just a moment ago. It's going to come back up on the screen, but it's chapter 1, verse 22. I kind of skipped over it because I knew I was going to come back to it. But did you notice what it said? It said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincerely brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's almost as if he's coming back to that thought, to finish this thought that we're not supposed to tear people down. We're supposed to love one another. I think this is something I don't remind us enough about. Something I probably need to talk about every month. Because I don't know what it is, again, about human character, about our flesh. But there's something in us that causes us not to love one another, but to truthfully sometimes hate one another. And I want to tell you something, church, that has no place in a body of Christ. I want to tell you something about myself. Paul talks about it back in his writings. None of us have been made perfect. None of us are who we want to be. None of us are who we are going to be someday. But guess what? In our failings, we still love one another. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. In my failings and in my imperfections, at times where I may offend you or I may turn my back on you or whatever it is, can you love me anyway? Now, all of you can do that, but can you do that for one another? You see, that's the harder part. It's one thing for a guy like me to stand up on stage and everybody go, yes, Daniel, we can love you even though you're a moron. It's another thing for you to love the people that are sitting next to you, or maybe another thing to love that person who's sitting over there because you don't want to sit by them. Or maybe you're involved in a ministry or an outreach or a small group or whatever it is, and there's just that one person or that one couple or that one man or whatever it is that you just can't stand, but they're part of the church, so I'm going to love them, but you can't do it. Well, here's what I have to say. If we are the body of Christ, what Jesus says over and over again, Paul says it in his letters, and now Peter says it too, we do not tear one another down, we love one another. And the best way to love someone that you have fleshly hate for is to go out of your way to express that love to them. Whether it's the smallest thing of greeting them on a Sunday morning, or sitting next to them, or making a phone call, or maybe, like God forbid, inviting them over to your house. Mend what is broken. And we know why we do this, right? We're told in the Bible. We love and we forgive. We're going to get to this, I think, in the John's coming up. We love because he first loved us. Something tells me that this was an issue for Peter. And thinking about Peter's life, it doesn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me to think that when John got some exaltation or got some encouragement for Jesus, that Peter was over talking to James and he's like, can you believe that? Didn't you see what he said? Tearing others down? But I think now that we see a redeemed Peter, a transformed Peter, who says, I was that and now I'm this, and I can love all of you regardless of your faults. And so you too love one another. Stop filling yourself with these evil things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And fill yourself with the word of God. It took me 20 minutes to get here, and that's only point number one of 13. I'm kidding. Everyone's like, oh. Peter was redeemed by Jesus Christ. He was transformed by the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what marked his life. The Word of God marked his life. And then he goes on to tell us more. Look at verse 4 through 8. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I don't know about you, but anytime I came across this passage in Scripture in years past, it was one of those scriptures that I just moved right past, talking about priests and stones and living stones and cornerstones and priesthoods and spiritual, and just move on. We've done this story a couple of times in my men's group, and somebody tells it, and we kind of talk about it, but I confess that I never really got it. And I think one of the reasons was is because I was looking for something more than there is. Don't we do that in Scripture sometimes? Like, instead of just taking it for what it says, we're looking for some other deep connection, but that's not here. It's a really simple saying what Peter is getting at. He's calling Jesus the stone. And a stone resembles and tells us about strength and being invincible and that it's everlasting. It's an idea of protection and security. And then, of course, he calls Jesus not only a living stone, but he calls him a cornerstone. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but the cornerstone back then in ancient days was the first stone they laid to build a building. It had to be perfect, it had to be square, and it had to be flat, because the rest of the building or the home that they were building relied upon that one stone. And Peter calls him, I miss this, he calls him a living stone because it's this idea of eternality. That God, that Jesus Christ is forever, that he is everlasting. And so that's the picture that's here. But I don't want to draw that out too much because you know what Peter is getting at here? It's the idea of a cornerstone. That our lives have to be built and founded on no one else, nothing else, except for Jesus Christ. If we build our life on anything, if we build our life on the things of this world, the things of this planet, the flesh, anything, we build on it, anything, we are asking for disaster. Just like a home that is built, if it has a cracked foundation or it wasn't poured right or it wasn't level, the whole house becomes weak and will eventually fall, so too will our life, our spiritual life, if it is not founded on Jesus Christ, will it crash and fall. I bet some of you who are paying attention already connected these dots. Peter totally stole this. Where'd he steal it from? Where'd he steal this thought from? Somebody? No one? Jesus? Okay, that's right. What story? What story? Anybody know? How about the wise and foolish builder? He stole this right from Jesus. Check it out. It's coming up on the screen. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and listens to my words in order to heed their teaching and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went down deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the torrent broke against it, that house, and could not, you went just a little bit too fast. It was perfect until there. Go back, because I missed the last three words. Against that house, and could not shake or move it, because it had been securely built or founded on a rock. But he who merely hears and does not practice doing my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the torrent burst, and immediately it collapsed and fell, And the breaking and ruin of that house was great. Can you go back to the first part of verse 48? I want to look at that again in a second. Peter totally ripped Jesus off. Which, by the way, if you're ever going to plagiarize anyone, he's the best person to plagiarize. Peter ripped this whole idea straight from Jesus. That if our life is not founded on Christ and his word, we are asking for disaster. But what I like about this verse right here is it shows how hard the man had to work. He is like a man building a house who dug and went down deep and laid a foundation. You see, when we lay our foundation on Jesus Christ and on his word, it's not like we're just laying down a rug or a sheet of plastic. Like this man here who was building a foundation, like he dug and he dug and he dug until he got to a place where his house would be made firm, and no matter the storm that would rage against it, it would not fall. Church family, when we talk about our faith and we talk about spiritual maturity, we talk about growing in our faith and being the people that Jesus called us to, we have to dig deep. I am so thankful that you're here to worship on Sunday morning and that you would give me a few minutes on Sundays to speak into your life through the Word of God. But I feel like I need to give us here, if I haven't already, I need to give us a reality check here. Like if we are going to be this man who digs down deep and built his house on the rock so it wouldn't fall, we need to ask ourselves some serious questions. Am I in the Word daily? As Scripture says, am I praying constantly? Am I worshiping weekly? Am I meeting with other believers regularly to study Scripture? Am I serving? Am I giving? See, church family, digging down deep and making a foundation on Jesus Christ and his word is not easy work. But the promise is that when the seas rise and when the storm comes and when the winds blow, that house will not fall when we are founded on Jesus Christ, when we are transformed by his spirit and we are marked by his word. And so I would assume this morning that as I am, you too this morning should be convicted. That you should be convicted about your time in prayer or your time in the Word or your commitment to a body of Christ or your time with other believers. I believe that each one of you, the Holy Spirit is stirring in. The Holy Spirit knows you like I don't know you. The Holy Spirit knows you like you don't know yourself. And if you have been listening and the Word of God is real and alive in your hearts and in your lives, there's no way that the Spirit isn't stirring something in you. And so I say now in these moments, take time to deal with it. This is one of the reasons why at the end of every service we take a moment to come to the cross. Because if the Word of God is doing what it's supposed to do, when I'm done speaking about it, then you should be convicted. And before we come up to communion and celebrate his body being broken and his blood being spilled, Paul tells us, hold on. He says, don't rush up to the table and take communion. Don't eat the bread and drink the juice. And he even goes so far as to say, because you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself, he says, wait and make sure that your heart is right first. And so if you have been convicted this morning, that's where you start. You just take a moment and you say, Father, I am so convicted. Father, I have not engaged in your word. Will you forgive me of that and give me a passion for it? Or you say, Father, prayer has been a struggle for me. It has been difficult for me. Father, will you encourage me in that, but forgive me of neglecting that? Or whatever it is for you, just take that time and say, Father, forgive me. And as the Spirit stirs in you and continues to convict you, confess your sin. The Bible says that he is good and that he is just, that when we confess our sins, he will forgive. So take a moment to be with the Lord. Confess whatever it is that you have to confess. And then when you feel right about it, when you feel the Spirit is leading you, then come up to communion. And I like to always remind you that communion is a celebration. The moments that you're in the seat with the Lord, talking to him about your sin, they might be difficult moments, but the minute you get up to come to the table, it's a celebration. It's a celebration that whatever was on your heart that you laid out to him is now taken care of in that instant that you are forgiven, that you have been granted grace and mercy. And so we take communion as a celebration in joy that his body was broken for the forgiveness of sin and that his blood was poured out for a new covenant. The new covenant is that we don't have to pay a price for our own sin, but that Jesus paid it for us. So take a moment to be with the Lord. Confess what you need to confess. Let the Lord speak to you as you feel he needs to speak to you. And as he leads you, then come up to the table and celebrate his gift on the cross. Take the communion and go back to your seat. Take it between you and the Lord, and then we will stand and close our service in a few minutes of worship to him. Father, though sometimes we maybe grow weary of a hard word, Father, though sometimes maybe we grow tired of conviction, Father, I'm thankful for it. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us a spirit that transforms us, just like you gave Peter a spirit that transformed him. And so, Lord, as part of this transformation, Father, would your spirit come? Would he convict as each one of us needs conviction? Father, would he encourage as those of us in here need encouragement? Father, would he lead and guide and illuminate those who feel lost, Father? Lord, would you do a great work in our heart right now? Lord, I pray the Spirit would bring courage to everyone in this room right now. It's not easy to confess sin. But Lord, I pray that you would give these people clarity and courage to confess and be forgiven. And Father, we're thankful that every week we can come and stand at the foot of the cross and Father, see your Son and know that because his body was broken and his blood was spilled, that when we confess our sin, we are forgiven and that you make us white as snow. Father, thank you for that gift. Father, work as only you can work. Lead and encourage as only you can lead and encourage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.